Shirley. Thank you, Chloe and Lexi. I'm afraid she's going to do some cane fu on me at some time. So
I'm going down this way, so
I'm going to be nice to her. When I was at served a church in Texas, everybody had, the musicians had their degrees in sacred music and worship and all these things. And in Lent, they would always play Gargoyles in D minor, you know. So the services were so depressing. So I thank God for Diane, who did, you know, something uplifting for us, right? Oh, my goodness. A little boy, he was going over to his neighbor's house, and his mother didn't want him to do that. She didn't want him playing there. And he said that Satan tempted him so bad, he just had to go over there. So mom says, don't ever go over there again. She builds a fence around her property so her boy can't go over to the neighbor's house. It's worked for a week, and then one sunny afternoon, his mom looked out, and there he was over in his neighbor's yard again. And she said to her son, she said, Jeremiah, what did I tell you to do when you felt like you were going to go over the fence into the neighbor's yard? And he said, you told me to say, get behind me, Satan. Yes, did you do that? Yes, I did do that. Well, then what happened? Well, he got right behind me and pushed me through that hole in the fence. That's temptation, isn't it? And we try to deal with the devil in the process. We'll show how Jesus dealt with the devil in the process as well. Remember that old laughing show, Rowan and Martin's Laughing? I think there's us here that remember that. Remember the church of What's Happening Now with Flip Wilson? And he always said, the devil made me do it, you know? No, well, the devil certainly can incite us, as he did in 1 Chronicles 21:1, when he incited David, and I don't know what incited means or how that process happened, but, you know, the idea we get is that pushed on him to number the troops. And God didn't want him to do that. God wanted him to trust that by faith he could win the battle. He didn't need to know how many Israelites were there. And we read in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land, and they just had to be honest with Peter and the apostles. All they had to say is, we sold it for X, and we're giving you Y. Most people were acting as though, or they were giving exactly what they had sold and giving it to the apostles to distribute among the poor. But Ananias and Sapphira lied. They said they presented it as though it was the whole amount from the land that they sold. And Peter says to Ananias, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a great testimony for the Trinity as well, that God, the Holy Spirit, was lied to in that process. And if you know the story, it's kind of like Uzzah, who was smoked when he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Ananias, they took out feet first. And then his wife came, Sapphira. She continued to lie, took her out feet first as well. You know, it's easy, in a way, to give Satan a place. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. First he says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give Satan an opportunity. Now, I've said that that word opportunity is tapon, where we get the word topography. So it could also be translated place. Don't give Satan a place in your heart. And that happens when we keep our anger more than 24 hours. We're to get that resolved before we go to bed. And Satan is always looking for ways to infiltrate our lives and our hearts. I say this because the Pharisees in John 8:44 were told by Jesus, Abraham's not your father, or you'd be doing the works of Abraham, the works of faith in a sense, but their father was the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. With addictions that kill people, I think Satan's always involved in addictions, because he seeks to destroy us, to rob us of the abundant life that we have in Christ. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7 of his epistle, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in Peter's first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firm in your faith. But how do we know if the devil's tempting us to sin? Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, in his section on the spiritual armor and spiritual warfare, he says that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes is methodeos, where we get the word methods from. And his methods are full of cunning, deceit, craft, and trickery. And the question must be asked, what are the devil's methods or schemes that he uses to cause believers to fall into sin? What are his methods or schemes that cause believers to fall into sin? The Apostle John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 16, that the world attacks us on three fronts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now we need to look at how Satan tempted Adam and Eve and Jesus to understand how to pass the test all believers will fast. As Mark Norse has said to me, you're either going into a trial or coming out of one. For there's always trials happening, always the possibility for temptation to come out of those tests as well. But I assume that all of us want to pass those tests that come our way to the glory of God. In the garden, Satan questioned God's word. He said, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Eve responded, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Now get this, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She was wrong there. God never said they couldn't touch it. I wonder if Adam communicated a little strongly to her that don't even go near the thing, so she wouldn't. But in any event, she didn't have a correct understanding, either because we don't read where God told them they could not touch the fruit. Satan's response is a direct assault on God's word. Next he says, you shall not surely die. Then he assails God's character and says, hey, he's just keeping it from you because you'll become like a god if you eat the fruit. He doesn't want any rivals. So that's why he's doing it to you. And he does, and both Adam and Eve give into it. We read in verse 5, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for getting wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Here, Adam, you take it too. You know, why would he do that? But he did. Here's the thing, though. We all would have done the exact same thing because we're in Adam, so to speak. Notice how her flesh lusted for the fruit because it was good for food. How her eyes lusted because the fruit was pleasing to look at. And how her pride was engaged because it was good for gaining wisdom. Satan always attacks on these three fronts: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Adam and Eve failed the test, but our Lord and Savior passed with flying colors. How did he do it? Our gospel passage shows us how. If we emulate Jesus' approach to test, we too will pass with flying colors. Now, after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. I say tested because the English word tempt is a little stronger than the Greek word perazo, meaning to try or to test. Jesus was tested in the wilderness so he can understand what we go through every day. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He passed these tests. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, Satan came hard at Jesus. And he does the same thing to us when we're at our lowest. When we're maybe sleep deprived, we haven't eaten, we're not taking care of our bodies, Satan will come at us hard, just like he did at Jesus. It's interesting that Satan questions God's word with Jesus, as he did with Adam and Eve. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Hadn't the Father just said in the baptism, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased? And Satan comes right at Jesus the same way he did as Adam and Eve. if trying to cause some doubt, trying to get him to wonder, am I really God's son? Well, it didn't work. It's safe to assume that Satan, probably not Satan himself, but one of his emissaries, a demon, communicates with us when we hear internally, excuse me, are you really a child of God? A believer wouldn't act like that. That's probably one of Satan's emissaries. Because as Jesus was, his sonship was questioned, our son and daughtership will be questioned as well. When attacked by self-doubt, Luther tells us this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. By referring to Jesus' death and paying for our sins, or his sins, Luther used biblical truth to resist the devil. And that is the key to passing any and all tests or temptations that come our way. Jesus referred directly to the word of God when put to the test by Satan. In the first temptation, the lust of the flesh, Satan waited until Jesus had spent 40 days fasting. He's famished. Excuse me. And Satan appealed to Jesus to not rely on his father's provision and satisfy his own needs. This would disqualify him as the Messiah because he would have sinned by not relying on his father. When challenged by the adversary, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if Jesus needed to refer to Scripture to deal with Satan, how much more do we need to know Scripture and hide it in our hearts to pass any spiritual test or temptation that comes our way? So the question is, are we reading our Bibles, studying them, memorizing them to be ready for battle? Are we as concerned about the Word of God and hiding it in our hearts as we are about our next meal? I've already been thinking about lunch. I don't know about you, but it's on my mind. But does the Word of God have as big a priority? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus prepared for his test by fasting for 40 days and praying for 40 nights. He was the Word of God incarnate, so he had access to the Word as well. And so how are we preparing for enemy attacks? Because they're coming. Don't think they're not. We never arrive at some spiritual plateau that tests never occur. If they came to Jesus, they're coming to us because God desires to conform us to the image of his Son. How are we preparing for the enemy's attacks? If we want to pass the test, preparation is key. It's essential. So you ask, why did Jesus use the Scriptures to combat Satan's challenges? Well, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17 to his Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. You see, Satan hates the truth. So referring him to the Scriptures drives him away. Actually, the spoken word is the only offensive weapon in our spiritual armor that Paul tells us we have in Ephesians chapter 6. There, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. But the word there for word is rhema, not logos. Rhema means the spoken word of God. So what did Jesus do? He used the sword of the Spirit. He spoke that word at Satan, and Satan had to move on. So not yielding to the lust of the flesh, Satan retreated and moves on to the pride of life temptation for Jesus. The score, though, is Jesus 1, Satan 0. He moves on to tempt Jesus by appealing to his pride. He takes him to a high point on the table, and then he says once again, if you are the Son of God, and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 to Jesus. In these verses, we read how God the Father commanded the angels to bear him up and would not let his foot strike a stone. But Satan left out the second part of verse 11. There God says the angels will guard him in all his ways. You see, Satan is trying to get Jesus to jump off the edge of the temple so that everybody will know that he's the Messiah, because the angels will come up under him and not let his foot hit a stone. That would be a crossless Messiah. Everybody would go, wow, the angels, this is the guy. They wouldn't let him go to the cross. That's exactly what Satan wanted. And so this appeals to his pride that he can prove to everybody he's the Son of God. Everybody be watching him and believe that he was the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Instead, he quotes scripture. This time it's Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I have to ask us, do you and I put the Lord to the test sometimes? Do we get ourselves... What's that?
Your guardian angel looks like this.
Yes, we do put him to the test at times because, you know, we don't trust him totally. And sometimes we get ourselves in situations without really thinking them through. And then we pray that God will bless us and rescue us and help us. And maybe we've made our own bed and we have to lie in it for a while, but we think God should deliver us. And so we test the Lord sometimes, just like Satan tried to get Jesus to test his Father as well. The question is, do we believe the promises in his word? Jesus did. Jesus knew the second half of verse 11, that God would protect him in all his ways. He didn't have to prove it to himself or to anybody else. Score Jesus 2, Satan 0. Satan lastly attacks on the lust of the eyes. Now that Jesus has rebuffed his attacks, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, he comes after Jesus by taking him up a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Here Satan approaches Jesus and attempts to get him to lust with his eyes. He offers him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would simply bow down and worship him. Once again, Jesus quotes scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13, that reads, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Score, Jesus 3, Satan 0. He also adds a command, "Away from me, Satan." In Matthew, the angels come and minister to him after he passes the third test. But Luke adds a little more to this account. Luke adds, "And when the devil had done every temptation, he departed from him," get this, "until an opportune time." Just because you've gotten through one test, don't think another one isn't coming sooner or later. The 13th century Franciscan monk St. Anthony advised, "Expect temptation with your last breath." But we can pass these tests that Satan brings our way, like Jesus did, if we know the scriptures and wield the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. But the word of God is not like a rabbit's foot or a lucky charm or lucky socks. It's not that we simply memorize God's word and in quoting it to the devil, he will leave. It's not a matter of simply finding the right verse to combat Satan's temptations and then lobbing it in at the devil like a biblical bomb. It's not like, okay, the devil is throwing a pride of life temptation at me, so I simply need to find the right verse that vanquishes pride. It is possible for us to use the Bible like a fetish. When Jesus quoted scripture, this is not how he used God's word. The answer lies in what James said in chapter 4, verse 7. There he said, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee." Jesus was submitted to his Father's will, to his Father's word as well. Then he resisted the devil through the word of God, and the devil had to leave. The devil can't stand to hear the truth because lying is his native tongue. Scripture isn't a magic wand, not a charm or something that brings us good luck. No, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The scripture is God's word, And if we use it the way Jesus did, being fully submitted to him, which none of us totally are, knowing that we might not even like reading the scripture, that's a spiritual exercise, and our flesh is going to get in the way and try and stop us from doing it. And every time you sit down to study God's word or memorize it or think about it, just guess how many distractions you're going to have in that process. The phone will ring, the dog will bark, the kids will cry, whatever. But the devil does not want us getting into God's word and defeating him time and time and time again, because we are submitted by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own, because without him we can do nothing. And the life that we live, we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May God give us the grace to hide his word in our hearts so we might not sin against him. And all God's people said,
Amen.